your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read a very familiar portion of Scripture, one probably which a good portion of you can quote, and we do quote often. But if you find that, stand, 1 John chapter 1, and we'll stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God and try to give you truth from God's Word this morning. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Father, thank You so much for the good spirit in the service this morning. My heart has been touched by the songs of the choir and these great songs that the Wrights have sung this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence in this place this morning. Thank You, God, for Your people that have come. I know, Lord, that we have folks that are sick. I know there are folks that are out of town on vacation and for other reasons. And God, I thank You for these that have come and these that are faithful. God, I do want to remember Pastor Shelton as he stands today. God, in that special service on that special day, I pray, God, that You'd move on him. You'd touch his family as they sing. I pray that You'd help him and encourage him, God, and use him as he comes back this way tonight. And God, I pray You'd help us as we look to Your word today. God, I need Your help. Lord, You know what the truth that has stirred my heart. And God, I want to be clear and plain. I want to be under folks able to understand what I'm trying to say this morning. So I pray, God, that You'd clear my mind. You'd give me clarity of thought and speech. God, You'd bring things to my memory. But God, most importantly, I pray, God, that You'd anoint me with the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, only You can quicken men's hearts to the truth. God, I can get it to their ears, but Lord, You've got to get it to their heart. And I pray You'd touch each person here. God, You knew that I'd be preaching today. You knew who would be here to hear this message. And I pray, God, that You'd help us just to hear what You've got to say to us. And I pray You'd help me, Lord, to glorify the good name of the Lord Jesus. I pray You'd help Your people. God, if there's one here that's unsaved, I pray the Spirit of God would draw them to Jesus before it's too late. Help Your people. God, that one whose heart You may touch today, I pray You give them victory. We'll praise You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. We are all familiar. I could probably go around and have a contest this morning and ask everybody that can quote 1 John 1:9 to stand and quote. And there probably wouldn't be many less than what would stand and quote John 3:16. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is one of the greatest promises in the Bible for the child of God. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid our sin debt for all time and eternity. If you've been saved, your sin debt, it's settled. I'm glad He died for sins past, sins present, and sins future. They are dealt with. The demands of God's justice for sin were met when Jesus died on the cross. And the blessed truth, as a child of God, I will never be dealt with judicially for my sins. I have no court date. I have no judgment date. I'm not waiting for a verdict this morning. There is no hell for me. I want to tell you something. If you want something to stand and get excited about and rejoice in, thank God the debt's paid. I was looking through some payment books that I have, and I can start seeing an end date of when a few things might be paid off. I mean, I can see the end in sight. But you know, if I had a payment book for sin and I was trying to pay the debt for that sin, one thing you've got to realize, there's absolutely no way. There's nothing you could ever do, no work, no money, nothing you could do to pay the sin debt. Somebody told me the other day, it's a little bit of a joke, but a rich man died and he went to heaven and he got to the gates of heaven and he had lived a wicked life. He held up two bars of gold to St. Peter, said, "Will this get me in?" St. Peter turned around and said, "Get a load of this." He's trying to buy his way into heaven with two pieces of asphalt. You're not buying your way. You're not paying your debt into heaven. And it ain't going to be St. Peter at the gate anyway, but it's an interesting thought. You're not going to buy your way in. And I'll not be judged for sin. Now, let me just say this. I will be judged as a son. I will be judged as a servant, not for my sin, but for my works and how I've served him and how I've and if I've been faithful to the Lord. Now, even with all that going on, God's still holy. God, we saw in verse 5 that in him's light is what the Bible says. And if there's no darkness in him, God can have no fellowship with sin. Those stained with sin are those in darkness. So obviously, though I'm a child of God and I sin, sin breaks that fellowship. Sin still has a cost. And I'll say more about that in a little bit. But you know, praise the Lord, even though we do sin, God has made a way for fellowship to be restored. Like I said, it's about fellowship. It's not about being saved or lost. It's about walking with the Lord and staying in fellowship with the Lord. Now, we obviously all pray this prayer. We'll throw it out there. Now, let me say this. I've got a lot of things I want to say, and a lot of them I don't even know where to say them. I tried to figure out how this word fit there and fit there. So once in a while, I may throw something out, and you say, why did he say it there? It's because I wasn't sure where else to say it. But I want to say something. We use this 1 John 1:9, as blessed as it is, sometimes for a get-out-of-jail-free card. I remember the first quote mega church I ever knew about back in where I came from in Lenore, North Carolina. And someone went to the pastor there for counsel, and they told this. They went to the preacher and said, preacher, I'm going on a cruise to the Bahamas. I think it's like, it's been a long time since I've heard this, so I may not tell exactly right, but there's one part I'm going to tell exactly right. And they said, you think while I'm on that cruise that the Lord would get upset with me if I drank one of them little drinks with the umbrella in it? He said, well, I found that it's always a whole lot easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. Now, if that's how you're using 1 John, you've got a heart problem, and God's not going to hear that. This is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. I praise God for this word, and I praise God for this promise, but there's great victory in this verse. There's great escape in this verse if we'll use it right. And now listen, my intention is not to rob you of the opportunity to have victory from the verse. My intention is not to make this hard or put it on the top shelf so just the holier or the big dogs can get to it. I want to make this to where you can understand it and get full victory so that we can know for sure that when you go to the Lord, when you're dealing with a sin, that you can be sure that you're actually dealing with the sin. Have you ever made a payment for something on the internet and said, I wonder if that went through? And you're really kind of relieved when finally that receipt comes back through. Boy, you don't want this mentality when it comes to 1 John 1:9 and dealing with sins. So I'm going to preach for just a few minutes on the promise of forgiveness. Now, I'm primarily speaking to the child of God, but I'm going to give some breadcrumbs to sinners this morning. I'm not going to leave you out. Amen. Because the Lord loves you, and the greatest forgiveness you ever need. You don't need forgiveness for fellowship. You need forgiveness because you're an enemy of God. If you've never been saved, you owe a debt this morning, and you're God's enemy, and Jesus has paid that debt. And the forgiveness you need is for God to forgive you of all your sin and to save your soul. But I want to look at four things about the promise of forgiveness. First of all, I want to look at the circumstances concerning the promise of this forgiveness. Now, obviously, it's in verse number 9, he said, if we confess our sin. Sin is the entire circumstance. Sin is why that we need this promise of forgiveness. Now, but what is sin? Sin is something I don't do that everybody else does, right? Is that the definition? Is that the one you've got wrote down beside that verse in your Bible? No, if you do a little look and you think about what sin is, I give you several meanings here. The Bible says, or this sin means wrongdoing. If you look over in chapter 5, verse 17 of 1 John, the Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin. So that's simple enough. Sin is transgression for a crime or an offense. So in essence, you sin. Some of us have sinned against the state of South Carolina. You ever committed a crime in South Carolina? When they first put that the four-way stop before it came a red light up there, I drove through there one day. It was having a revival meeting here, and Brother Brady had just got a new album. He handed that thing to me, and there was something on. So me and Carolyn were going over towards the mall. I was conducting business in the car, and I was doing everything except stopping at that four-way stop. It wouldn't have been a problem, but there was a policeman at the other stop sign. So I just went through and pulled over and waited for him to get turned around. And he still wasn't nice to me, but I broke a law, and that's breaking a law. The Bible says in 1 John 3:4 that sin is transgression of the law. This Bible, it's full of laws, not just in the first five books of the Bible. This is God's law book. But then I think it's a falling short of the mark. In Romans chapter 3, it tells us everybody sinned, but what does it say? They've come short of the glory of God. I tell you, that fits. Oftentimes we feel that we fall short. Probably the greatest definition of sin in the Bible is the verse, James 4:17, where the Bible says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Well, that sounds like you're reading out of a dictionary and you're reading straight out of the text of the Word of God of what a sin is. Now, think about this thing of sin. Sin is not just doing, okay? I know, and I'll speak this loud, I know that I ought not to go out and kick my dog. But that dog crosses me, I'm going to go out and kick my dog. I'm doing what I know that I shouldn't do. Now, I don't kick my dog. I'm just using that as an illustration, okay? If I go out there, I'm deliberately doing wrong, but it's not just doing. It's doing what I know I shouldn't do, but it's also not doing what I know I should do. I know that I should feed that dog and give it water. Well, I leave the bowl empty. So therefore, I have not only done what I know that I shouldn't do, but I have not done what I know that I should do. We call that the sins of commission and the sins of omission. That you do and that you leave off. And I hope that you have an understanding. It's not just something that lost people do. And I'll say more about that. I told you, I'm trying to figure out where I want to stick things. I've got an outline, trying to stay with it, but I will do the best that I can. Sometimes I don't even listen to the navigator. Sometimes I still detour when I'm driving down the road. But the means of it, let's look at the measure of sin. Who sins? Now, this sounds like a simple question, but you can ask an average person. Some people think they've never sinned in their entire life. Who sins? Look at our text. Read these verses again with me. Verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, I want you to notice when I'm reading this, you know what a pronoun is, right? It takes place of a noun. Words like we and us and ourselves, some of them are possessive, like our. So notice those here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Did you notice all those? The we, the our, the ourselves. So who would be the we and the our and the ourselves? It's twofold. It'd be we. It'd be us. But the writer is saying this. I just taught a Sunday school lesson about one of the disciples this morning of Christ. And it's been out here in the adult class. It's about a man by the name of John the Beloved. John the Beloved experienced the Mount of Transfiguration. Excuse me for a little bit of rerun, a little commercial. Sometimes even on a TV show they do a flashback. So we'll do a flashback from Sunday school. And he saw Christ transfigured. He saw Christ walk on the water. He followed Christ through the court to Calvary. I mean, he knew him. He saw, this man was one that wound up seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ. He wrote John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation. His name is John. And he said, if we sin, if we say that we have no sin, so it's not just us, it is that apostle John, that sent one of Jesus Christ. Even David, the Bible mentions, is a man after God's own heart, sin. He committed that affair with Bathsheba. Now, there's arguments against this. These verses say that we sin. But if you turn the page in your Bible and go to chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, they say something a little different. Bible says, and let's read verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, for he is born of God. Notice those words, commit and committeth. Now that says, looks like those verses say if you're saved, you don't sin. Well, what do you do? Does that mean that would almost, well, that would mean there's a contradiction in those two passages in chapter 1 and then chapter number 3. Because one says if we say that we don't sin, we lie. Another says if you're saved, you don't sin. Is that a contradiction? No. You know how I know that? This book don't contradict itself. If you do a little word study and you look at those verses, that word commit means you got two issues there. You've got the word committeth. How many times have you heard our pastor, Davy Shelton, stand and give you an explanation of the Elizabethan English and the King James Bible? When you put E-T-H on the end of a word, it's continuous, ongoing action. But that word actually would mean it indicates continuing action, but it indicates sinning habitually, characteristically, as a practice, or continuing in sin as the former nature. That means sticking with sin just like you did before you, let me say this, before you made your profession. So that, why, how can he do that? Bible says that his seed remaineth in him. Billy Mitchell says it good. Ronnie Gilbert quotes it more than Billy Mitchell, and I might quote it more than Ronnie Gilbert. When I got saved, I got a brand new heart, but I got the same old stinking head. But God, when he saved me, though, he left something in there. The Bible says that whosoever is born of God doth not sin, for his seed remaineth in him. What is that seed? Hey, God, there are several things that you could say that might be. It may be the fact that good seed is the gospel and the word of God. That seed of the gospel found lodging place in his heart, and it stayed there. That's how you got saved. The word stayed there. It might have to do with that effort of that new birth, being born again, not of incorruptible word, but by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. It might be the Holy Ghost, that new spirit in you. Because I want to tell you something. When I sin it with my flesh. I don't sin with the spirit. That part of me that God saved has never sinned. That's why it's sealed to the day of redemption. There's a part of me that's sinless. You just ain't seen it yet. But that tells me we can sin. So I say that to tell you this. There's a need for this promise. There's a need. But thank God, God met the need. See, God knew. God knew. The very moment that he brought man into existence, hey, there was no contingency plan for Adam and Eve just in case they sinned. He knew. He had a plan. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew. He didn't go search through heaven and say, who will go? He said, it's time, son. The deed's done. It's time to go. And he had a plan for sin. But let's go on. I'll keep hitting on that. That stirs in my soul. But we see the circumstances. But let's look at the condition of the promise. I hope that I've established that there's not one person sitting on these church pews this morning that has ever sat on these church pews. There's only one person that's ever laid foot to shoe leather and shoe leather to dirt, that's ever lived in this world, that lived a sinless life, and that was Jesus Christ himself. That's what made his sacrifice acceptable. So we're sinners. We're all sinners. Now, this is so if you want forgiveness from sin, there's a condition that must be met. The first word in this verse is if. So that tells me there is a condition. And this condition must be met. Know that he said confess. He didn't say cover. Let me say this. There are effects, I'll say it again, of sin. Think about these verses as I've read. Keep looking at your Bible. He said that if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So that tells me the first thing you lose when you sin is your fellowship with the Lord. Boy, that's interesting. That's number one on the list. I want to tell you what, if you're going to survive in this life, You better maintain the fellowship with him. Verse number 8 says, if we have, say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Boy, you lose your fellowship, you lose the truth. It's almost as if you lose the word, suddenly it doesn't speak to you anymore. We can back up and look at verses early about not being in the light. You lose the light. You ever wonder why you reach a place in your life where there used to be things that seem so wrong that don't seem wrong anymore? You don't have any light to expose it. You've walked out of that fellowship with the Lord and you can't see that it's wrong anymore. Sin has not changed. Sin is always what it's been. I encourage you, confess. He said in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Let's look at the importance of this condition, this word confess. Now, one reason I think it's important is that I've seen this word before. I've seen the word confess and the word of God in a very important place. If you look in Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, there's another if there. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. I'm convinced if confession is what it took to be saved, God's not going to back down. It's going to take that same type of attitude of confession to be cleansed. Now, let me say this. We confess our sins for two reasons. One, we confess them to maintain daily fellowship. You'll remember Preacher Stewart told this one time. A fellow was praying. He said, Lord, I hadn't sinned all day. I hadn't had an evil thought. I've not said a cross word. I have been perfectly sinless so far today. He said, but Lord, I'm fixing to put my foot out of the bed onto the floor and you're going to have to help me. You remember hearing him tell that? But we do it for daily fellowship. See, sometimes I sin and don't realize it. I mean, we're vexed just by being in this world. But sometimes you go through and you may say something. There may be a thought. Sometimes you sin and forget about it. I'm talking about people that are trying to maintain a fellowship with the Lord. So we have that daily fellowship. Say, Lord, you know everything I've done. You know everything I've thought. You know all about me. I can't hide anything from you. If there's anything there, I want you to cleanse me, Lord. I want that fellowship. I don't want my prayers hindered. I'm going to tell you, rule number one as a Christian, one of the highest rules is keep the record short. I tell you, you never know when you had to find God. You never know when you had to get a hold of the Lord for somebody. Boy, it's bad when somebody calls, I need you to pray, and you need 45 minutes to get your heart right with God so you can pray. Boy, we need to be able to get a hold of God. That's what's the importance of that daily fellowship. But another reason we confess is I will call for deliberate failures. Now, when I'm preaching today and I'm talking about this, this is what I'm after. This is my bullseye. This is what I'm shooting at. It's not this crowd that's trying to live for the Lord, trying to do right, and they pray and they confess their sins and doing the right thing. It's this deliberate failure. This is what I'm looking at. Those times when we sinned willfully. We knew it might have been the besetting sin. It's still sin. It still breaks fellowship. It's still wrong. Sin is still wrong. And that's what I'm shooting at. We confess for these. Now, what does it mean, this insinuation to confess? What does it mean to confess? Boy, this is where we've got to be in line, I believe. First, it means to acknowledge it or to own it. And I want to say this, to name it. Boy, I want to tell you what. I talked about this daily fellowship. Lord, if I've sinned, that's all right there. But when you know that you've sinned, when, boy, your conscience has been smitten and God has put his finger on something, boy, you need to name it. You need to accept responsibility. Lord, this is what I did. How many times have you seen somebody try to make something right with another human being and stand and say, well, if I've done something wrong. Yes, you did something wrong, you sorry rascal. You stole my money or you took my wife or whatever. Hey, come clean. Come clean with God and confess it. But here's another one. To take God's side. Now I quoted Romans 10:9 a while ago, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth. When you got saved, you took God's side against your sin. You took God's side and what he said about Christ and what he said about the way of salvation. You took God's side. Now I tell you, that sounds like another Bible word. It sounds like repentance. It sounds like a turning from the attitude that you had for it. And I want to tell you, I think about this turning from sin. This is where we tend to be a little soft or a little ignorant about the severity of sin. Boy, we need to back up and realize how black and how ugly and how damaging that sin is. Boy, you want an idea of what sin does and what sin did? Let's back up. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Say, well, you're in the Old Testament. Well, it's a prophecy of an event that happened in the New Testament, and its wording is good. We need to think about what sin did. Let's go back 2,000 years. Well, let's go back even further. Man was in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. I don't know how long they were there. I don't know how long that lasted. We know how long it took God to create the world. In a great environment. And the devil showed up, and Adam yielded to that sin and what him and Eve tried to do. They tried to cover their sin. Covering it never works. I'm not saying you need to, and when I mention confessing and getting up in front of people, that's when you've done people wrong, okay? I'm not saying if you've done some sin, some things, I don't want to know what you've done. But you need to be honest with God about what that is. But then that blackness of sin, that is what? In that garden, God offered the first death, or the first bloodshed was because of sin. And that was a picture of another death. That was a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, in Isaiah chapter 53, begins to draw us a picture of Calvary. The Bible says in verse 3, said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. And he was despised and we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Listen now. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with the stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned every man unto his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter is dumb, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. How bad is sin that day at Calvary when they took the innocent, darling Lamb of God, the Son of God that took on human flesh to take our place after they'd beaten him beyond recognition and they nailed him to the old rugged cross? It was so bad that God turned the lights off that day that man couldn't see. There's no way that we could illustrate the pain that Jesus felt, not just the pain of the wounds, but that load of sin. You realize when you go to Christ, what ought to drive you to the cross? That's what ought to drive you to 1 John 1:9 is that load and that burden and that guilt that sin puts on you. I want to give you one more definition of this confess. It means to give God glory. Now that sounds a little odd, but as I saw that definition, man, the light started going off in my mind. I said, hey, I've seen this before too. I've come across this before. You remember Israel had crossed the River Jordan. God had parted the waters. And then they had marched around the walls of Jericho. And the walls of Jericho had fallen to the ground. And boy, they were confident. They were on top of the world. And there was a little bitty Ai and said, hey, we'll go take them out. Let's just take a handful. We'll go down to Ai and we'll defeat them. They went to Ai and boy, Ai come out of them, killed a bunch of them. And they tucked their tail between their legs and they run back to Joshua. And they run back in defeat. And Joshua says, Lord, what's going on? Why can't we do this? And Joshua laid before the Lord, and the Lord gave this answer. He said, Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. God had given instruction not to take anything, and somebody had taken a Babylonish garment and a wedge of gold and had hid it under his tent. And as Joshua goes through the process of elimination and following the Lord, they come to a man by the name of Achan. And as Joshua confronts Achan, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord and make confession unto him and tell me what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. You realize when you get honest with God, it gives God glory. It gives God glory. Hey, God's not going to bless anything. It doesn't give him glory. If you want God to to be serious about forgiving you and dealing with the sin that you bring to him, you better be serious about confessing it. Let's look, number three, at the confidence of this promise. There's wonderful words in this verse. If we confess our sin, look what it says. He is faithful and just. What if we, you know the rest of the verse. What if God in his divine wisdom and plan and just decided to leave those words out of that verse? What kind of effect do you think it would have on the meaning of these verses? What if they weren't here? Let's look at these two words, faithful and just. Faithful means believable and trustworthy. Boy, I think about this. As much as God has done for us, I mean, what Jesus Christ did on the cross and how he delivered us. That song we sang a while ago, took me out of nothing and gave me everything. You remember back what you were before God saved you. And then you began, you stroll down memory lane and you remember that time. You remember that time. And your mind starts going, you begin to cringe. Were you sin? Oh, no. But you know, even at that moment, based on these words, God is faithful to forgive. Because even if we're at our worst, God's still at his best. Bible says he's faithful to forgive, but he says something else. He said he's just. Just. That simply means that he will follow the rules that he's made. Now, that ain't always the case in our society. It's been a year since something went before the Supreme Court. And it's a hobby horse, but I'm used to illustrate. And no Supreme Court justices took the rules. And they interpreted those rules to fit what they were trying to judge. And they took that 14th Amendment on marriage and twisted it around to include perversion. And we can see how we've gone from getting them into marriage to getting men in the bathroom. You see how that went. So those judges that were supposed to be just, they didn't act according to the rules. And many of you might have been in some other similar situation where things just didn't work out. They didn't follow the rules. I want you to know something. My Lord, he follows the rules. You don't ever have to worry one time about when you go to him and your guilt and shame because you failed him again, and you take God's side against that sin and you agree with God and you humble yourself before God with the intention of never doing it again, that he's going to say, well, I think you might need to do something else. No, sir. Every time he is just. You know, I told you, remember what Calvary did to the Lord? Remember what sin did to the Lord? Well, at that point, remember what the Lord did to sin. Remember what he did? We read those words as in Isaiah, where the Lord will make his soul an offering for sin. He'll see that his seed, and he will be satisfied. In our very text, if you look up to verse number 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Look at those words. It's worth underlining your Bible. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. We got a lawyer. We've got a representative, Jesus Christ, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And the Bible says he's our propitiation. He's our mercy seat. He's our sacrifice for sin. He took care of sin at the cross. That's why that he can act that way and act accordingly. Romans 3:26 says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteous, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. Thank God I can have confidence. If I meet the conditions. Thank God there's confidence that he will forgive and restore fellowship. Hey, if God didn't want to restore your fellowship, if God was not hungry for your fellowship, he would have made no way. If God didn't want men to be saved, he'd made no means for men to be reconciled with God as sinners. And if God was willing to push you away every time that you sinned as a child of God, he knows you still got that sin nature. It's not been eradicated. I can't be sinless, but thank God if we'll serve the Lord and we'll do right, stay in his word, we can sin less and we can walk in victory. But God made a way.
That's a blessing. What if he didn't? What if that was not in the Bible? What if that was not in the Bible? We might as well go in the house and forget it. But thank God, that's why we come to the house of God in fellowship with him today, in fellowship in our daily walk. But let's look at the cleansing of this promise. What will it do? If you realize the circumstances, realize if you get your mind right about your sin, and you get your mind right about the conditions, and have faith in the confidence, here's what God will do. Notice those last words. He said, forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. First thing he'll do, he'll restore fellowship. He'll forgive. This is the greatest need. Say, you think he'll do that? I remember a man that boasted of his loyalty to Jesus Christ. He said, I'll follow you all the way to the end. And it wasn't just before sunrise. The rooster told on him as he had cursed and denied that he even knew Jesus and had to face those piercing eyes of Jesus walking out the judgment hall and made that contact. You talk about a man by the name of Peter with a load of guilt. The Bible says that he went out and he wept bitterly. We'll say, did the Lord forgive Peter? When Jesus rose from the dead, in Mark's account of that, he told those disciples, he told those women, you go tell the disciples. Whatever you do, he said, tell my disciples and to Peter. Make sure Peter knows. And Peter was one of those that in the end in John 21 that Jesus spoke to individually. And it was Peter there in Acts chapter 2 that preached that great message after the Spirit of God fell on the church. Did God forgive? Did he restore fellowship with Peter? Thank God he will restore fellowship. Have you ever walked in fellowship with the Lord? Have you ever walked in step with the Lord? Boy, if you have, you missed that. I'm going to tell you, he is in the fellowship restoring business. But then what it says, cleanse. He'll remove the stain. Boy, we as Christians, I wish that I had no experience with this. I wish I could tell you that I'm just, like other things I preach, I'm just trying to go with what it says. But the sad thing is, I have experience here. And I don't know how you do, but what I do is I'll sin. I'll wear myself out. I'll pray, I'll Hail Mary, I'll do everything else. I'll try to work penance out with the Lord. But you know what he said he'd do? He said he'll cleanse it. Boy, you remember that leper? You remember Naaman? He came with his sin. What happened after he dipped in muddy Jordan? What happened? Wasn't any more leprosy. I'm glad that God doesn't hold it. I said there's no judgment for sin. I know that if we stay in sin, God promised he'd chastise us for sin, but we'll never be judged for sin. Thank God he'll cleanse it. Hey, it's just like with a little, I saw pictures of the little Basinger boy yesterday on Facebook. He had that birthday party. They put that cake down in front of him, and he knew exactly what to do. Man, he had that cake. I bet you, I bet's not a good word, but I am positive that a man named Doug didn't pick up little Jacob. That's right, Jacob. Pardon me? Philip. He could have been Jacob. Philip, little Philip, a year old. I'm sure that while he had that chocolate cake all over him, they didn't pick him up and snuggle up with him. Why? They didn't want that mess on him. And God don't want that mess on him. But after they took him and they give him a bath, boy, they probably grabbed that little boy up and they loved and they sugared all over him. That's what the Lord will do. He'll cleanse it to a point that he will completely restore fellowship. But then last of all, he said, notice all unrighteousness. You know what that tells me? It will reach everything. You say, well, Brother Tim, I don't know if God will forgive me. You don't know what I've done. Here's how I know that God will forgive you. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 17. I quoted part of this first while ago. That's how I know. He says, all unrighteousness is sin. And he says, there is a sin not unto death. And he talks a little bit about a sin of death. That tells me, if he wasn't going to forgive you, you wouldn't be here to ask for forgiveness. And notice that verse I quoted a while ago, and I read to you in our text a while ago, 1 John 1:7, and the blood, look at it. Turn back over there. You got it? You're looking at it? I want you to help me with this. When I stop, you read, okay? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from? Which one does that not count? Thank God when I go to him, no matter how too mature I am to have fallen for that, if I'll go to him, if I'll take God's side against that sin, If I've confessed it to God, I still believe repentantly with the purpose and the hope of never doing it again. Hey, I'm going to ask God to forgive me, but that's to appease my conscience, but I'm going to go right back in it. Shame on you. Shame on you. Don't you presume on God's grace. Boy, when you go to Him like that, you go for deliverance. Hey, I want to get clean. I want that mess off of me. I want that guilt off of me. I want that fellowship. And thank God for His faithfulness that He takes them all. He washes it all and restores me completely. I sing those words. You promised, Lord, if I'd confess, all my sin forgiveness would be mine. Then faithful to your promise, you cleansed that stain that sin had left behind just like it never happened. You held me in your arms so tenderly. What blessed words. Let me ask you this morning. Do you have a sin that you've not dealt with? Maybe you've not dealt with it right. You've not dealt with it with the plan. Lord, I just don't want you to forgive me for this. I want you to deliver me from this. Remember, I'm talking to that deliberate sin. The psalmist said, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Let me ask you this. Do you sin habitually? Is it your character that you sin? Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:15, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. 1 John 3:10, he said this, and this is the children of God manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. Search. Deal with the sin. I don't know how God spoke to your heart this morning. I know sometimes somebody preach a message like this and say, well, if I go to the altar, what's people going to think if I do that? Well, friend, I'll tell you what, you need to be like John was. We talk about sin. You don't need to worry about people think. You need to worry about truth and your relationship with the Lord and your fellowship with the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Chris, Amy, I'm going to need y'all to help me out this morning. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for truth. Lord, when we get to heaven one day, we're going to praise you because you made a way for our sin. You made provision for the sinner. God, you made provision for those that sinned accidentally. You made provision for those that sinned deliberately. God, you made provision for a sinner that he could be saved. And you made provision for your sons and your servants, God, that they could maintain a walk and a fellowship with you. And God, I praise you. Lord, I pray that you'd take your word this morning. Lord, help folks to do soul searching. We wonder what's going on in our lives. Wonder why we feel so far away from God. We help us, God, to search. I pray you'd help us just to be willing to allow you, Lord, to turn the Holy Ghost searchlight on in our heart. And God, may allow you to do a work. God, I pray you'd just remind us of how sweet that fellowship is. God, how good it would be to be clean. God, just feel like we had a fresh slate this morning. God, you can. I pray, Lord, that if there's one here today that's never truly been saved, I pray that the Holy Ghost would reveal that to them. I pray that there's been a red light shown through the preaching today. God, there's a reason that they do like they do. There's a reason that they enjoy their sin. There's a reason that they have an appetite for that. And I pray, God, that the Holy Ghost would do that work. We'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name.